That's a little bit of a personal update and a little bit of an introduction to what we're thinking about. This week, I spent a lot of time at the hospital. Katie's dad, who is in his 80s, fell and broke his hip. It's a painful experience and dangerous at that age. Now, fortunately, he's received great medical care, successful surgery. Today, he's recovering in the hospital with his wife and his daughter by his side there. But spending a lot of time at the hospital, seeing somebody that you love in so much pain, with so many needs, it can feel overwhelming. And there's something about spending time at the hospital that caught my attention this week. Sitting there in that room, reflecting on the fact that this week is a really big deal for our family. It's an emotional journey. The needs mean the world to us. And then I realize that this week is a really big deal for the people in the room next door also. And this week is a really big deal for the woman staying across the hall, who doesn't even seem to have family members coming to visit her. It's a big deal for her as well. And you begin to realize this building is full every day, every week, with people whose needs are so real, so painful, so deep. Something of the seriousness of our needs began to hit me afresh while I was sitting there in that hospital room this week. Began to reflect on a line from our dear friend, one of our elders, Ken. A quote I've shared before, quote, "There are so many needs," end quote. It's true. So many needs, even in this room this morning. So many needs. All of them real. Many of them painful. So many of them persistent. And I wonder if you had an opportunity this morning to bring your needs to Jesus, any issue, any question. I wonder what you would want to ask Jesus about today. I wonder what you would want to ask Jesus for today. Today's passage gives us a narrative, a story about bringing needs to Jesus. And as a very quick summary of how this story unfolds, this historical unfolds by telling us about a mission, and then a message, and then a miracle. But at the heart of this passage about bringing needs to Jesus, there's something that at first glance doesn't seem to fit with the rest of the story. Because at the heart of this passage, there's this big and emotionally laden word, forgiven. It almost feels at first glance like this forgiveness thing in the middle of this narrative is like a puzzle piece from another puzzle box. This is a story about bringing real needs to Jesus. Why are we talking about forgiveness all of a sudden? Why forgiveness? I want to invite you to keep that question in mind as we consider how this story unfolds. Why forgiveness? I want to invite you to keep that question in mind as we consider what God has to say to us today through His Word. Well, let's begin by considering how the story unfolds. We'll begin with the mission, this quest for real needs to be met. The beginning of verse 17 paints a picture of Jesus teaching, spreading His message to other people. But by the end of verse 17, we are reminded that the power of God is with Jesus to heal. Now, if we're reading through Luke's gospel, beginning to end, just straight through, this idea of Jesus' healings would already be familiar to us. In fact, just a few verses before where Sandy began reading a few minutes ago, you can let your eyes drift up in the text to Luke chapter 5, verse 15, which says, "But now even more the report about Jesus went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear Him and to be healed of their infirmities." Jesus is surrounded by people with very real, very painful, very pressing needs. And Jesus is not dismissive of these needs in the slightest. In fact, throughout Luke's gospel, when Jesus encounters people with real, painful, and persistent needs, His heart goes out in compassion, in mercy, in love, in kindness, in concern. And the power of God is with Him to deliver healing. Jesus is surrounded by real, painful, and persistent needs, and His heart goes out in compassion, and many people are healed. And now in verse 17, we learn the setting kind of unfolds again. Here's Jesus teaching, and here's the power of God to heal. And somewhere in this town, there is a man who is paralyzed. He lives with a real, painful and persistent problem that he cannot walk. He lives with a disability. He hears, perhaps, that Jesus, whose heart goes out in compassion, Jesus who represents the healing power of God, is here in town and He's teaching and He's healing. But of course, with this disability, with paralysis, being unable to get up and walk by himself, he can't go there on his own. Fortunately, in his case, he has friends who can carry him. What a gift this is, right? Not everybody has such a gift. Friends who can carry you to Jesus. But if you have such friends in your life, there's an amen in your heart, right? When I say, what a gift. Friends who can carry us to Jesus. I mean, maybe as a brief aside, have you ever needed friends to carry you to Jesus? In your moments of weakness? Maybe it's a little bit metaphorical, but I know that I feel I've needed people to carry me to Jesus in my moments of weakness. And what an epic mission this was here in this text. Just to get this guy to Jesus, who they believed could meet his very real and very painful and very persistent needs. Obstacle after obstacle they encounter and overcome. The parking lot is full. There's not even spaces with the blue sign in front with the wheelchair picture for people who have the car. There's not even spaces like that. The parking lot is full. The room is overflowing. They can't get in through the door. So these friends who are carrying their friend to Jesus, they find a way. They get up on the roof with the dude. I mean, that must have been interesting to watch. They get up on the roof one tile at a time. They start dismantling stuff. Debris begins falling inside. Everybody stops. I mean, if it happened here and debris started falling and roof tiles are getting peeled off and you see one face, now two faces, now three faces, now the space is getting open, now a dude is descending from the roof to the ground, we would all stop what we're doing. All eyes now on Jesus. Here in front of him is a man with deep and painful needs. He knows why he's here. His friends know why he's come all this way and why they went to all that trouble. Everybody in the room can see why he's here and why they went to all that trouble to bring him to Jesus. His real painful, persistent needs are obvious for everybody else to see. Anybody can tell why he's there and what he wants to ask of Jesus. And that's what makes Jesus' words so puzzling. It's almost like Jesus missed his cue. What does Jesus say? That brings us to the message in this passage. Look with me for a moment, if you would, at verse 20. And when he saw their faith, did you know, by the way, that you can see faith sometimes in the way people live their lives? When he saw their faith, he said, man, guy, dude, bro, I'm talking to you. Your sins are forgiven you. Deep words, but they're puzzling in this location, aren't they? Didn't he come here to get certain needs met? Certain real, painful, persistent, serious needs? Why the religious mumbo jumbo about forgiveness in a world of real need? Even if we know where this passage is heading, maybe we still want to ask, fine. Maybe Jesus can say some things about forgiveness eventually, but why does he delay the healing in order to first talk about forgiveness? It's puzzling. And Jesus' words about forgiveness are not only puzzling, they're also outrageous. I'm not making that up. You see it in your text, right? In verse 21, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" You see, this message about forgiveness is not only puzzling in this location, it's also outrageous in this context. Why is it so outrageous? Maybe a silly little illustration from the recesses of my memory will help for a moment. Sometime in my epic childhood, I remember that one of my friends got his dream skateboard. He longed for it. He'd hoped for it. He saved his money for it. He bought it. And when you're a kid, when you save that much money and you buy something, it's such a big deal. We'll call this guy Tony to protect the innocent. We'll call my other friend Ryan to protect the innocent. But here's Tony with his new skateboard that he just bought, and it means so much to him. And here's this other guy, Ryan. And I don't really know what was going on between Tony and Ryan, but it seemed that day there was kind of some beef between the two of them. And Tony is boasting about how awesome this new skateboard is. And Ryan says, "Let me see it." Ryan takes the skateboard, he puts it on the ground, and he gets up on it himself, bends his knees a little bit to test his own weight on the deck. And then, with a surface nearby, he ollies up in the air and does some kind of trick and lands as hard as possible and snaps the deck right there. And I don't think I need to explain to you, Tony did not feel happy about this. Now here's why I bring up this story. You ready for the silly illustration here? This is the silly part. If I'm here with Tony and Ryan, and I step in and I say, "Ryan, I want you to know, I forgive you for breaking Tony's skateboard." What is Tony going to say to that? No way! Why? Because common sense, even among kids on the playground, will tell you that if you are not the one who has been wronged, then you don't get to do the forgiving. Common sense, even on the playground. So that Tony would say to me, "Josh, if you're not the one who's been wronged by what Ryan did, you don't get to do the forgiving here." I'm not saying that Tony was the best theologian I've ever met in my whole life, but he's on to something. He's on to something that the religious leaders in Jesus' day get very plainly. "Jesus, what are you doing telling somebody that his sins against God are forgiven?" Because in a Jewish mindset, in a mindset that is steeped in the Jewish scriptures, in a mindset that would have been common to pretty much everybody in that culture, in that place, in that time, certainly in the mindset of these religious leaders, sin is primarily against God. And if you're not the one who's been sinned against, in other words, if you're not God, then you don't get to dish out the forgiveness. You see their reasoning, right? The message that Jesus has to offer suggests that he has the authority to say, "Your sins are washed away. Your debt is canceled and you are free. And the religious leaders say only God could say something like that to somebody. Only God could offer that kind of inner cleansing. Only God could offer that kind of freedom. Only God could offer that kind of liberation and forgiveness. And Jesus doesn't dispute that point, does he? Instead of disputing the point and saying, no, you misunderstood me. Instead of disputing the point, do you know what Jesus does? He verifies the point. He validates the message. Which brings us in the text to the miracle. Notice where Jesus goes. As the religious leaders are saying, Jesus, who do you think you are? Notice how the story unfolds. Notice Jesus' response. Verse 22. When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which would be easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise and walk? Verse 24. But here, Jesus continues, I'm going to do something so that you may know that the Son of Man does have authority on earth to forgive sins. And he looks at Bro with all of his pain, with his inability to walk, for however long he has lived with this disability, he looks at Bro and he says to Bro, I say to you, pick up your bed and you can go. And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. But as we reach this part in the story, we need to pause and consider, what does it all mean? We need to pause and consider, why is this here in our Bibles? And what is it supposed to teach us? Certainly, this is a story about a miracle and a message and a mission. But as that man who was healed went dancing home that day, I wonder if it began to sink in his mind, maybe this story wasn't all about me all along anyway. Maybe this story isn't mainly about me. Maybe the story is mainly about Jesus. Isn't that how Jesus himself explained the miracle? Certainly, the miracles of Jesus grow out of his compassion and his concern and his love for people like us living with real needs. Certainly, Jesus genuinely cares for people, and certainly Jesus genuinely cared for Bro that day on the mat. But even as Jesus healed Bro that day, maybe the story wasn't mainly about his healing anyway. Maybe the story was meant to say something even more profoundly about Jesus. Jesus' reasoning goes something like this in verse 24. That you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, rise up, pick up your bed and go home. You see, track with this for a second. This miracle, as important and glorious as it was, is not an end in itself. The miracle is meant to show something. The miracle is meant to verify the message. And that's not my theory, it's Jesus' explanation according to verse 24. You see, the miracle here is meant to verify the message. And what was the message? The message was this: your sins are forgiven. I wonder if many of us, especially if you grew up going to church, I just said something similar last week. Sorry, I don't mean to harp on this one, but yeah, I grew up going to church, and there are so many things that I am so deeply grateful for about growing up going to church. And kids, to those of you who are here today, I hope that you see a little bit already, and I expect that you will see more and more as years go by. It's a blessing to grow up going to church. But kids and teenagers and young adults who have grown up going to church, I want to tell you something, at least from my own experience, there are also some challenges that come from growing up going to church. And one of those challenges is we start to tune out some of the key teachings of the Bible because we've heard them so many times. And so we start to hear about forgiveness. And we say, yeah, I've heard about forgiveness before, but I've got real needs. And we read our Bibles and we see this word jumping off the page, your sins are forgiven. We read that message and we say, forgiveness, yada, 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 forgiveness. I've heard it all before. I've got real needs. But listen, one of the important messages of Luke chapter 5 is this. You can't yada, yada, yada forgiveness. In the kingdom of God, you can't yada, yada, yada forgiveness. You can't yada, yada, yada over the seriousness of the need for forgiveness. Have you realized that the reason the Bible talks so much about forgiveness is because it's something we really need? Have you realized that just as Tony wronged Ryan, or the other way around, I forget whose name I gave to whom. Do you realize we have wronged not just other people in our lives, but our Creator? That we've made a barrier through our thoughts and our words and our actions, that we've made a barrier between us and our God, that we have made ourselves into His enemies? Do you realize the seriousness of our need for forgiveness? Do you realize the seriousness of your need for forgiveness? In the kingdom of heaven, we can't yada, yada, yada over the seriousness of our need for forgiveness. But in the kingdom of heaven, likewise, we can't yada, yada, yada over the sweetness of His provision for our full forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Do you realize that as deep as your need to be reconciled with God is, His mercy and His provision to be fully reconciled goes even deeper and even further still? Do you know what forgiveness is? Forgiveness is reconciliation language. It's relationship language. And to say that Jesus has something to say about forgiveness is to some degree a tough medicine to swallow. It's a tough pill to swallow. Why? Because it reminds us what we've done to wreck our relationship with God. But to talk about forgiveness, to hear the message of forgiveness from Jesus, it's not just bad news. In fact, it's not mainly bad news. In fact, it is the best news that the world has ever heard. Why? Because it addresses one of our deepest needs that we have ever felt. I mean, we have so many needs in our lives, don't we? I do, you do. We want them to be met. Bro, who came to Jesus in his disability, in his paralysis, unable to walk. Bro came to Jesus with deep, painful, persistent, real needs. And he met the real compassion and healing of Jesus. But he also realized that day that Jesus had an agenda beyond the needs that he was aware of. We might say Jesus had an agenda deeper, even. Deeper, even, than the needs that he felt when he came before Jesus that day. He had a need to be reconciled with God. A need for his relationship with God to be fixed. A need for his guilt to be taken away. A need to be cleansed. A need to be set free. A need to be made right with God. And in the message of Jesus, Bro not only discovered that he had deeper needs than he was processing when he woke up that morning, he also realized that in Jesus those needs were provided for. In Jesus those needs could be met. In Jesus he could not only receive physical strengthening of his body, but with Jesus he could receive full restoration in his relationship with God. And he could go forward, skipping away and dancing down the street with the joy of being no longer chained and dragged down and burdened by shame and guilt, but the joy of being free. Amen. The joy of being forgiven with Jesus. The miracle of Jesus verifies the message of Jesus, which I want to suggest is at the heart of the mission of Jesus. Maybe as much as we admire the courage and the steadfastness and the devotion of the friends who overcame obstacles to bring their buddy all the way to Jesus, as much as we admire their love and compassion, do you realize there's an even more admirable picture of care and compassion and persistence and resilience, an even greater quest for salvation and restoration? That greater quest is the quest that Jesus himself was in the middle of accomplishing here in this passage. If you broaden out the scope in the book of Luke, and you kind of cheat and read the last page of the book of Luke, if you get all the way to the end of the narrative to see where this whole thing is going, do you know what we would see about the mission of Jesus? Luke chapter 24, verse 44, Jesus gives his own summary of everything he was talking about throughout his whole ministry. Jesus gives his own summary of what his mission was all about. And Jesus says that in accord with what is written in the law and in the prophets and in the Psalms, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name among all nations. Do you see what that has to do with this story that we're tracking with here today? As we're paying attention to this story about a miracle that verifies a message, we need to realize that this miracle, which is verifying this message about the forgiveness of sins, is part of the greater mission of Jesus, which led him all the way to giving his life as a ransom for our sins, which led him in love all the way to giving himself for us, that our guilt might be washed away by the blood of his sacrifice on our behalf. And then, this greater miracle. On the third day, he would rise from the dead, demonstrating his ability and authority not only to say to somebody, well, your legs are weak, but let's try, rise up and walk, but his ability and his authority to rise up out of the grave in victory over death and dying and sin and all of Satan's friends. In that greatest of miracles, Jesus rising from the dead is demonstrating and verifying and validating his ability, as he says it in Luke chapter 5, his authority as the Son of Man to say here on earth to people like you and me who come to him with guilty consciences, some days who come to him not even aware of how deep our problem with God might go. And yet that greatest of all miracles verifies the greatest message as a part of Jesus' great mission. So that Jesus, whose heart of love once said, rise up and walk, himself rose up out of the grave. And now, with the joy of heaven's victory over sin and death and all of darkness, do you hear his message ringing through the pages of Scripture? Do you hear his message by the work of the Holy Spirit among us today, saying to you, bro, saying to you, sis, saying to you, beloved, your sins are forgiven. What will we do with this? What does it mean for us? I think first and foremost, this invites us to trust Jesus' message. Your sins are forgiven. Luke chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Luke tells us why he wrote this whole book. He says he wrote it, quote, that you may have certainty. Now, certainty is not my thing. Those of you who know me well, or those of you who have had a chance to talk about doubts and questions and things like that, certainty is not, I would say, by disposition, my thing. The more I study, the more questions I have. The more I learn, the more questions I develop. But the Holy Spirit gave us this. For people like me, whose hearts and minds are full of doubts and questions and concerns, that we may have certainty. I wonder if some of us here today, even this week, know the uncertainty of, can I really feel forgiven? That you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. Pay attention to this miracle. He said, rise up and walk. But then he did something even more difficult. He died, and he rose up and walked. That you may know that he truly has the authority to say to you today, I'm praying that you can hear his voice by the work of his Spirit speaking through his word, inviting you to trust, to lean on this, to rest in this. To rest in this message of Jesus, your sins. Even the ones that you have a hard time facing square on. Your sins are forgiven. Not because you've figured out how to forgive them yourself, but by the authority of Jesus, who rose up out of the grave for our justification. What will we do with this? For one thing, let's trust Jesus' message. Your sins are forgiven. And for another thing, as we trust his message, you know what else I think we want to do? Is spread his message, right? I mean, there's kind of a rhythm that I think we've been noticing throughout Luke's gospel here. I hope you're feeling this rhythm. I hope you're feeling the beat in the gospel of Luke as we've been looking at it over the past number of weeks together. Feeling this beat, this rhythm that you're invited into this dance where you are feeling the love of Jesus for you deep down. Deeper than maybe you had ever hoped or dreamed or expected to feel loved and accepted and welcomed by God. Not because of who you are and what you've done, but because of who He is and what He has declared with all authority. That you are forgiven. I hope you're feeling some of that more and more. The love of Jesus for you. But as we feel the love of Jesus for us, doesn't it motivate us a little bit to want to be a little bit like the pals of Bro carrying their friend to Jesus in his moment of need? Doesn't it stir something up in us to want to be the kinds of friends who are just patiently and lovingly and persistently reflecting something of His love for us and how we keep loving others and how we keep bringing them back to Jesus and how we keep reminding them of Jesus' message, which is not that Josh can assure you that your sins are forgiven ultimately, but that Jesus has all authority to assure you your sins truly are forgiven if you're with Him. To keep bringing our friends back to Jesus, to keep bringing our neighbors back to Jesus, to keep bringing our classmates back to Jesus, our teammates back to Jesus, our co-workers back to Jesus, our roommates back to Jesus, our family members back to Jesus. Listen. Throughout Luke's gospel, these miracles verify the great message of Jesus, which was at the heart of the greatest mission in the history of the universe. The mission that Jesus undertook, not just to get from the ceiling down to the ground, but the mission that Jesus undertook, traveling from heaven's glories to earth's griefs, and all the way indeed to the grave. And then standing up with all authority in heaven and earth, that He might declare to people like you and me with so many needs, and underneath those very real needs, sometimes even deeper needs. Needs to know that we are reconciled with God, not because of who we are and what we've done, but because of who He is and what He's done for us. And seeing such great miracles, hearing such a great message, beholding how perfectly He accomplished His mission, let's trust Jesus. Let's trust Him, His message. Let's spread His message. And let's go away glorifying God in the joy, the freedom, the beauty of being reconciled, of being good with God forevermore. Your sins are forgiven. Praise God. There it is. At this time,